Good morning. If you got your Bibles, open it to the passage Monty was reading, which is 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And if you're visiting with us, we're on a study, and the title of the study is Who You Are in Christ. And we're on the subsection, I'm a Child of the King, and in that subsection, we're on part 11. Of Child of the King. Lord willing, this will be the last Sunday on this series, and next Sunday I'm going to sum it up. We take the whole series, which was originally a six-part series. It got expanded. I started it in February and said I'd knock this thing out by Easter, and we'll start October next week. So I was a little bit over schedule on it, but I ended up, instead of just preaching one message per section, I took a lot of them to three, and this section ended up being 11. But I think it's beneficial for some folks. But what we're studying about being a child of the King is one of the benefits of being God's child is God comforts us. We get comfort from God in the midst of tribulation. And that is one of the ways you can know that you're a child of the King. Because God will comfort you. But there's a reason why God comforts you. The reason why God comforts you is so that you will know how to comfort others, is what the Scripture teaches us. And that's what we're going to look at today, some of the purposes and reasons for trials. Because you could draw the conclusion, some of the purposes and reasons for trials are, well, so that when my brother or sister in the Lord goes through trials, I can reach out to them and minister to them. That's exactly what we're going to look at. We're also going to take a brief look at what is the basic function of the church. How should the church function in relationship to comfort? And we're going to look at that in Scripture. So if you will, join me as we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. Pray for your divine guidance. Pray for your insight, understanding, and ask you, Lord, to open the Scriptures up to our minds. Help us to receive it with gladness of heart. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth. And Lord, keep me from error. And I pray for the edification of your people. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. If you look there, we spent a lot of time on this verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Told you that God is the Father or the genesis of mercy. Mercy began with the Father. He is also the God of all comfort. The word comfort there is a word, the Greek word is paraclete, where we get where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John as the comforter or the helper. That is the word. A comforter or a helper is one that comes alongside of to strengthen. When you go through a test or tribulation in your life, you become weak, and what God does is he comes alongside to strengthen you or to comfort you or to lift you up. Okay? We've looked in the Scripture, and this passage here tells us that the Father is comforter. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a comforter in John 14 and 16, both those chapters he's referred to as a comforter. And then Jesus himself is referred to a comforter as a comforter in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. The word advocate there, that original word is comforter. It's the word paraclete is what it is. So we have Christ as a comforter, the Father as a comforter, and the Holy Spirit is a comforter, hence the Godhead, the triune Godhead, is there to comfort us in whatever we face in life. And because it is God that's bringing the comfort, that comfort is infinite, unchanging, indestructible, inexhaustible, and it's everlasting, whereas our trials are temporary and but for a moment. That's the contrast. So the resources available for our trials so far outweigh, Paul later in the book of Romans is going to say, you can't even compare the glory that is to be revealed with the suffering that we now go through in life. Because God is so much bigger than anything we can face in life. And that's one of the things we can rejoice in and take great pleasure in. So why do we suffer? Well, verse 4 gives us some insight. God's comfort is a stewardship for us. Now, you don't think of that, but it is a stewardship. In other words, when I say God's comfort is a stewardship for us, what I mean is God allows things in our life, brings comfort to us, so that we might distribute that to others, is the idea. Look at it in verse 4. Speaking of God, it says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That word tribulation, remember, means to press, to stress, to apply pressure to somebody. It can be translated affliction. It can be translated trial. It can be translated temptation. But in this context, we're not talking about trials that come as a result of our sin. We're talking about trials that come as a result of our relationship with Christ. Okay? We live in a fallen world. What happens is you come to faith in Christ, God brings your human spirit alive, His Spirit comes to reside within you, you become a target of the world, is what happens. And the Scripture is very clear with that. Very clear with that. So the Christian life is going to be a life that is confronted with trial, conflict, struggle, difficulty. Don't be shocked. Peter says over in 1 Peter 4, he says, my brethren, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be upset when these various trials come upon you. James says, count it all joy. When, not if, when God's trials and testing come to you. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution is just another form of a trial or struggle. So look what he says. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That word that, I'm not trying to get real technical with you, but that word that is a hint of purpose clause. And what that means, it'd be the same thing as someone asking a question. Paul, why does God allow suffering in our life? God allows suffering in our life so that. That's what that stands for. So that. So it'd be. He comforts us in all tribulation. Well, so what? What's the difference? Paul would say, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we see right there, suffering is a stewardship for the believer to share in the lives of other people. Now, this dovetails straight in with the major teaching of the New Testament, the hub of the New Testament, which is, what is one of the functional purposes of the church? Why does the church of God exist today? Is the church of God existing today primarily to make people feel good, to make people feel better about themselves, to make people more moral? You could throw these kind of questions out in the world that we live in, even in churches this morning, and you'd get a wide, wide variety of ideas and thoughts related to them. Wide variety. It would be unbelievable. Because most churches, or I'll put it this way, many churches in America today, the church is geared around the people that come. The church is here to entertain. The church is here to make you happy. The church here is to help you start your week off right. Well, in thinking about that, I thought, why did God do the church? You know, it's His church, so it might be a good idea to decide, why God's doing this? Why do we hold church? Why do we have it? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 of the Bible, this is the mission statement of this body here, of this church. If you look in Ephesians 4, verse 11, or you can look at the board, it says, "And he himself," speaking of Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints." Who are the saints? The saints are the sanctified ones. The word saints there is an abbreviation for the word sanctified. When a believer, when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are justified. They are declared righteous by God. As they live their life, God produces righteousness in us, and we're set apart as a believer for specific purposes of God. The word saint means set apart one, or those who have been set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart unto God. That's the distinctiveness of the believer. Okay? So they're referred to as saints. I don't want you to think of a saint as some statue in a church or some venerated human being that everyone is supposed to bow to and pay homage to, burn a faggot to, whatever they call them to do with offerings and such as that. None of that kind of stuff. Don't think of them in that sense. Think of a saint in the sense of somebody that has come to faith in God, their spirit has been brought alive, and God lives in them. When God lives in you, you're set apart from the rest of the world. You are different. You are unique. You're special. I use the phrase, it is God in a garbage can. I was teaching some offenders this week, and I said, you realize when God came into my life, it was like God in a garbage can. And I was trying to get it on the level to explain to them. They were starting to get it. And I said, you ever see Sesame Street, see Oscar? I said, yeah. I said, that's a type of Christ right there. Oscar is living in a garbage can. Christ lives in a garbage can. He lives in me. There's no good thing in me is what Scripture says. And I said, so when Christ comes to live in me, it's like God residing in that garbage can. But when God comes in you, guess what? He starts that scrub down process, that cleanup process, and God from the inside out begins to produce in our life fruit of righteousness. And so we're set apart day by day by day. We begin to work out our salvation. God begins that process in our life, and it is a long but sure process. So look what he says. The church is given prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says the purpose of Bible teaching is so that the church can train believers to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ becomes strong. That's why the Word of God is so important, folks. The Word of God is critically important and cannot be compromised because it is God's revelation to man on what God wants done. Because if it's not done the way God wants it done, God is not glorified by it. You don't change the Word of God to make it fit man. Man changes to fit the Word of God. That's the Bible. And so it's called making a radical adjustment in your life, because the purpose of teaching is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God's plan for the church is that every believer would so learn the Word of God that they are enabled to reach out and to minister to other people. And when your church functions like that, your church becomes healthy. Because a church is to be made up of people that actually care about other people. I know it's a unique concept in church, but the Bible teaches that we are to care for one another, and we're to be concerned for one another, and we're to minister to one another. And so ministries in a church, women's ministry, the Sunday school classes, all these things that we do are geared to teach people about God, about themselves, and about their fellow man, and how do I fit in this picture to assist someone in their life. Well, there's two ways you can learn that. One way is what you're getting this morning, where I stand here in a pulpit and I explain, I exegete, what does the Bible say about this? The other one is what right there in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it. That God comforts us that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So the other way we're taught is not just by teaching the Bible, but saints are equipped for the work of the ministry as they experience God's comfort in their life. As you go through trials and I go through trials and we receive God's comfort and we're able to press through that, then we're able to comfort other people. There's some things that you can learn from reading the Bible. There's some things that you learn by experiencing in life. And comfort through the midst of trials is one of those things. I can tell you about trials, but it's a whole different thing if somebody has been through that same trial and can come up to you and say, "Brother, let me tell you how I made it through that. I went through the same thing you went through, brother. Let me tell you how I did that." And what does it do? It strengthens you. Why? Because they bring hope to you. They become a vessel or a minister on behalf of God. And folks, believe it or not, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back one book. Same church Paul's writing to. And in chapter 12, when he deals with gifts, what was the problem in the church at Corinth? In a nutshell, the problem at the church of Corinth was the church was playing spiritual king of the mountain. The people in the church thought that the way to be most spiritual was who could display the showiest gift. So one of them would jump up and preach. Another one said, "Hey, I got a tongue. Listen to this." He would speak in tongues. Other one said, "No, I'm more spiritual than you. I can prophesy." And you had this big battle going in the church. And it was like, which one of us is the most spiritual? That was the battle in the church. But look what God said the church should be doing with their gifts. Look down there at verses 26 and 27. He says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." He said, instead of displaying your spirituality by what you can spiritually do, he said you should have care and concern for other members of that body. In other words, if someone's suffering or going through a struggle, then the other members of that body should be coming up to that individual and trying to strengthen them. A body should be so interwoven that when one of the believers in here goes through a difficult time, there should be people that know them, and then they're able to come alongside and bring comfort to them and stuff. That's why it's important to get involved where people can know who you are and you have multiple people here can minister to you. That's the idea behind the church. Jesus, look in John 13. Jesus put it like this. When he washed the disciples' feet, let me show you what he says. Verse 13, John 13, 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." He says the mark of true spirituality is what he did. He demonstrated that by washing feet, which was the lowest role of a servant in the Bible or in that culture. Jesus did that to the disciples, and he said, "I've given you an example." And the example is not that you go out and wash people's feet, but that you be willing to humble yourself and serve your brother, even if that means I will go to the lowest level and I'll be the foot washing slave. The foot washing slave was the lowest level. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's washing people's feet, and he says, "I'm giving you an example. This is how you're to live in the church." The mark of spirituality in the church is service. The mark of spirituality is ministry to others. It's not whether you speak some tongue gift or whether you got a prosperity ministry or divine healing. The church is being robbed of what God has designed it to be. God has designed the church to be a body, not where people are a bunch of toad frogs on a stool. What can I eat today? Give me something. It's so I can learn the Word of God so I can put it out into the lives of other people and help them in a hurting world. But you know what our church has become today? It's person after person. Let me show you how God's blessed me. I got a new house. I got a new car. I got these new clothes. Look at the money I got. You walk with God like me and you'll be blessed like me. The Bible, on the other hand, says that members are to so care about one another that they'll seek to minister into their lives. And what has happened is men have taken, perverted the message of the church to a great extent in America, and have turned that church around into nothing more than something Jesus would enter with a whip and clean out. It's ridiculous. And the problem is people are scared to death to confront that. That is destroying the church in America, folks. The church in America should be the church of the Bible. You know, I hate to speak against culture, but that's where the Bible is. So if you pardon me, I'm going to just tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says God's church is to be people that care about one another and ministers to them. That's why suffering's important. That's why God's comfort's important. That's why care and concern for one another's important, because the function of the church is to minister one to another. How do we learn to minister? We're taught the Word of God, and in some cases, you've got to experience the Word of God. And when you experience the Word of God, guess what? You can minister into the lives of other people. You take somebody that has lost a baby, for example, they can way better minister to someone that's going through that same thing. You take someone that's lost a young child, they can way better minister to those people. They've been there. They've been down that pathway. You take someone that's been through cancer. You take someone that's any shared experience of life, any trial, any conflict, great persecution. You take a teacher that's taken a stand for the Lord and done what's right, and they're suffering persecution through their job, and all of a sudden someone else goes through the thing. Hey, let me tell you how to handle this. Let me tell you how to deal with this. Let me tell you what you need to do. You experience things in life as a believer so that you can better minister into the lives of other people. That's what the Scripture teaches. Look what else he says. He says, verse 5, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." What's that mean? What it means is this: no matter to what degree you suffer, God will always provide comfort to meet that level of need. That's what he says. Look at it. "For as our sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort also abounds through Christ." If your suffering abounds, God's comfort's going to abound. You will never suffer more than what God's comfort can meet. I'll tell you another way the Bible puts it. Go back once again, 1 Corinthians 10, right into the same church. He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he says, "There is no temptation," and that word temptation is testing. "There is no testing, there is no trial." Because see, every trial that comes can also be a temptation. When you're tested, the temptation is to not follow the Word of God, to not trust the Word of God, to become bitter. Why did this happen to me, God? That test becomes a temptation. The word testing and temptation are used synonymous in the English, but the root word here is the same word for testing that we, or trial that we have over in 2 Corinthians. So he said, "No test has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear." You may have heard people paraphrase this. They'll say, "God will never give you more than what you can bear." This is the verse they're talking about right here. Now, how does God get you through it? Because, see, we read that verse, and it says, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will give you the way of escape that you may be able to bear. How do you escape testing? You escape testing by living by faith, by trusting in the Word of God. Faith is always the deliverance through a test or a trial. It's not that God's going to take that test or trial away. What it is through the Word of God, God's comfort and strength comes to your life. The Word of God provides you the resources, and you stay steadfast through the midst of that test, and you bear up under it. You withstand it. You don't cave. You don't give in. You don't collapse. You don't have a total default. White screen lockout. Panic fit. You know, a pity party. You bear up. Why? I believe God's Word. I believe the Bible. I trust what His Word says. And I lean upon His Word in the midst of this trial. And I'm going to bear up and make it through it. God has provided me a way of escape. And the way of escape is faith. The way of escape is trusting what God says. Go back to 2 Corinthians. So he says, whatever you face, verse 5, God's provision is sufficient to cover it. Verse 6, God's comfort is a shared experience in life. Look at it. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and deliverance or salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also have suffered. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What's he saying? The reason we experience affliction in life, and salvation, folks, is deliverance. People see salvation, they think, being saved from sin. You know, because we're in East Texas, and it's Sunday morning, and the end of the message is what? Get saved. Walk the aisle and get saved. So people think every time they see salvation, he's talking specifically about justification. But when he talks about salvation in this sense, in the context of suffering, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about your deliverance through it. Your ability to bear up under it is the idea. Comfort and deliverance from your trial. How are you delivered from trials? By faith, by trusting God. That's how you're delivered from it. And what he's saying is, we go through trials so that we can provide comfort and deliverance for others that are going through the same thing. God has provided us that ministry in life, to help up others, to be one that helps hurting people that are going through a difficult time. We can come alongside them and we can tell them, brother, I've been down the pathway you're on. Let me tell you what, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Encouragement to lift them up and tell them, hey, hang in there. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to make it through this thing. Don't give up. Don't think you're alone. Genuinely care about your brother, and I'm going to walk with you through this. That's the idea of one believer coming alongside another believer and ministering to that believer. And folks, that's the mark of spirituality. Mark of spirituality is I will get down on a level where my brother is to help my brother in his time of need. Y'all agree with that? That's Bible, folks. That's the church. What the church is supposed to be, to where we care. And our biggest struggle in church is this: we think it's about us, and it's not. I have tons of people, man, that like, well, I don't go to church because, you know, oh, so-and-so didn't shake my hand or speak to me. Man, overcome that. Be tougher than that, okay? Come on, man up. Get you a backbone. I seen them same people at the grocery store, but you still buying groceries. Don't let them people run you off from anything. But you get one little rude person in church, I ain't going back there, man. They was mean to me. Well, boo-hoo, cry a bucket of tears. Catch my flower plants before you leave. They need watering. Okay? I'm telling you, folks, you're going to have to get some spiritual strength to you. We're going to go on a trial, folks. We've got tribulation, struggle coming. We best learn how to live for God and walk with God to where we can overcome it. Paul said that's why we go through this stuff. Look at verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you're a partaker of the suffering. You're also going to partake of the consolation. Look, folks, if you're living for the Lord and you go through a trial, you know what he says? You are guaranteed that you're going to get God's comfort when you go into it. That's a promise. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, you got my guarantee. You will go through it, and God will provide the comfort when you go through it. That's one of the functions of trials and suffering, folks, is so we can learn from it. One of the things about trials, a lot of things. I had a lot of little principles, but I'm going to shut her down, man. You learn that there are things bigger than life than the things of this world. Trials will do that for you. You will learn fellowship and find peace in life. You will find what is the true source of joy in life, and the true source of joy in life is God and being satisfied with Him above any physical thing that's going to eventually get old and wear out. You'll see others overcome, and you'll be a part of helping them to overcome, and you will share in their victory. When we suffer and we depend upon God, God is glorified by that, because we're trusting in Him and not in human flesh. The body, church, functions as God Almighty wants His church to function. That is, all people will know you're my disciple by this, because you love one another. That's the mark of a spiritual person, is the willingness to come alongside others and minister to them. It's about giving, folks. It's about giving out into the lives of other people, reaching out to them. It's not by what you have or what kind of blessing or whatever the newest thing is today. It's, am I functioning? Am I plugging in to this body in such a way that I can affect and touch the lives of other people? You know why? This is where it's important. You're in different jobs. Some of you are in school. Some of you are in colleges. Some of you work for TDC. Some of you work for private businesses around here. Some of you are business owners. Everyone in here comes from a different area. But God has you there to minister in the lives of other people. You know what you got to do? You got to not be afraid. And you've got to be able to live your faith out so people will come up and say, brother, let me ask you a question. I'm going through a difficult time. And you say, hey, I can help you with that. And you've got to be willing to give them a biblical answer. You say, well, if I do that, people around me will get mad. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Quit hiding. Just come on out and let them know I'm a believer. I'm one of politically incorrect, born again, child of faith, firm believer in the Bible. Now you get swole up and mad all you want to, but that's what I am. You choose what you want to be in life. That's my pathway in life. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to apologize for it. And I'm going to live it. And I'm going to help my brother right here with a biblical solution to a problem. You know why? We got a world full of hurting people. And folks, we have the answer. We have the answer. This is the deliverer right here, folks. This is the God-breathed Word of God that God's given to man to get man through life. And Jesus said, man, you don't light a light and stick it under a bushel. He said, you stick it on a hilltop. You proclaim it. You shout it. You don't hide it. He said, do it. And when you do it, you're going to suffer persecution. But guess what? God's going to comfort you. It's a win-win deal. It's a win-win deal. You can't lose. You can't lose when you live like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are true, faithful, and good to your people. You have richly blessed your people. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Father, we pray. I pray for those here, number one, that are going through suffering. I pray, God, that you would comfort them, help them see your comfort. And then, Lord, those who have been through suffering, just provide them comfort by knowing that their learned experience will be of value someday in the life of somebody else. And help them be sensitive to the needs and know when to step up and do that, Lord, to reach out to them. We do pray. Father, I thank you that you have provided this for us, that your word is so sufficient for us. We're grateful to you for that. And Father, we praise you for that. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.